We are in James chapter 1 this morning as we continue our study in the series. James chapter 1. We have looked at the marks of maturity in a believer, and we are in chapter 1 looking at imperatives. And James gives us imperatives in that chapter. We've looked at one so far. And the first one is to determine to rejoice in trials. James understands, as a good pastor would, as the church is being scattered abroad, 12 tribes are scattered abroad, that they are going to face difficulty. They are going to need to keep a testimony for Christ. And so he pens the epistle, and in it we find the picture of a mature believer. It's amazing how things change. I have a brother who is 5 years younger than me. And it was kind of fun when we were younger to, especially when he got to, right at the teenage or preteen years, to be able to play with him and to beat him. You know, it's just kind of nice to be able to do that as an older brother. And, of course, that would always frustrate him. And being a good older brother that I was, I would take pleasure in his frustration. But, you know, as you get older, it didn't matter back then, did it, that I could beat him? You know, here I am, an 18-year-old playing football, and my brother was just, he was just a little pipsqueak. He wasn't very big. And I could pick on my brother, and I could beat him at whatever games we were playing. And it didn't really matter. But you get to the age where we are becoming, and you know it matters more if I can beat my brother in a sport. Why? Because I'm older and he's younger. And he can move better. And he's still got more energy. You know, maturity is something that is important as believers. You know, I would have had better maturity not to pick on him as a young kid. But maturity changes perspectives. It changes perspectives as we go into diverse trials and temptations. God wants us as believers to have a right perspective no matter where we are in our lives. We may be on the very early stages of our Christian development. We may be a very mature believer, but trials are still going to come. We're still going to face them. And we need to keep a testimony as believers. And so James writes in chapter 2, his first imperative. We'll remind ourselves of it briefly. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. And he reminds them that they need to rejoice in trials. And so as trials come into our life, what are we doing to face them? When they come, do we find ourselves in a tailspin? Do we find ourselves in fear? Do we find ourselves playing 500 million what-ifs and trying to manipulate and control? Or do we find ourselves counting it all joy? We welcome them and embrace them as a welcome friend. You say, wow, that's a difficult thing to do when trials come into my life. But what is God doing in the trials? Look at verse 3. We won't dig completely into this imperative this morning. But James goes on to say this, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And so we see in this second imperative, which is seek to understand in trials. When James says that we need to know this, it's the idea of an understanding that God has a purpose. And he's dealing with this word trial or the trying of your faith, and he's painting a picture. Now, some would say it is the picture of the refining pot. It is not the picture of the refining pot. It is actually the picture of the jeweler or the metalsmith in that day who would find a piece of gold. Maybe someone would bring a piece of gold and say it had this much value. And what they would do is they would take a tiny sample of that piece of gold and they would take it through a process. And that process did not require just fire like the refiner's pot did, but it required acid in the test as well. And the test was that the piece of gold that you took from your sample would be exactly the same as it was before you tried it. The fire wouldn't remove any blemishes. The acid, as it ate away at the additives that were part of the test, would still leave every single piece of what was true, pure gold. And you see, brethren, we go through these tests and trying in life. We need to understand that God has a purpose and that his purpose is to show us the true, genuine value of our faith. Not is it a faith that is in abundance or in measure, but is it a faith that is founded on the right object, and that is Jesus Christ. And so as he's writing this, we've asked the question, why? What are things that God brings testing into our lives for? Why does he allow these tests? We've been answering that question over the last couple of weeks. We come to, I believe it is the sixth one this morning, and that is to reveal what we really love. Sometimes God allows a trial into our life to reveal to us where our love is truly seated. Remember, last time we were together, we looked at one of the aspects of it, and that was to remind us of our hope. What a wonderful thing that a trial can do. It reminds us of our hope, our future hope. But God can bring trials in our lives to show us that our love is not what it should be. And so we can turn over to Genesis chapter 13 and put our finger there. Then we can turn to the book of 2 Peter chapter 2. So put your finger in Genesis 13 and then turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at the life of someone today who God allowed some trying into his life. So the man who was a believer. He's mentioned in the New Testament. But unfortunately today, as we look at the example of this trial that he went through, we have a negative. He didn't pass the test. In 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 7, Peter reminds us of this man. He says, "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." Here is a man who Peter recognizes in the scripture as being a righteous man. And we're going to look into his life this morning as he has followed along with a righteous man from his home country to another country. He's seen the example of a righteous man. He has seen God at work. He's recognized as a righteous man. But when it comes time to put him to the test, the test did not come out pure gold. We can learn a lot from him. If you read on into that verse, it says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations." Isn't that interesting that that would be part of the description? We're going to look at Lot's temptation this morning, so turn with me back to Genesis chapter 13. Oh, we know the story of Abraham well. We know that God came to Abraham's father and he said, I want you to leave this country. I want you to go into a land. And then, of course, we know that God came to Abraham and God said to Abraham, I want you to leave this country and go into a land. And we find that as Abraham obeyed God, one of the things that he did is he took Lot with him. Now, I'm sure that he felt an obligation to Lot because of the family situation and the death of Lot's father, and Lot became a very close family member to Abraham. We follow the life of Abraham as he goes to the promised land, and boy, we can see God at work in his life. Abraham is going through testing and trials as well, and he's learning to trust God, and he's learning to follow God, and we find that Abraham goes down to Egypt. And what does he do? He lies. Boy, he just messes up royally. What a mess he finds himself in. He's in the disfavor of Pharaoh and he's asked to leave. And now Abraham comes back up to Canaan. And we pick up in the life of Lot. Look at verse 8 with me in chapter 13. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee. They were both very rich men. Their flocks and their herdmen were beginning to disagree. The land could not support them. And he said, I don't want strife. He said, I don't want it between me and thee and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. And if thou wilt depart under the right hand, then I will go to the left. Seemingly a good situation, right? Here are two men, and of course, Abraham has had his ups and downs, and Lot has experienced those with them. But as they have dwelt in this land, God has blessed. They have become very rich men. They have tremendous cattle and herds and servants and herdmen. And they're beginning to feel the growing pains. And so Abraham comes up with a solution. He says, this is a large country. If you go one way, I'll go the other. And he said, Lot, you choose. And now we begin the trial of Lot. You see, folks, we need to remember that James says that our trials and temptation are what? Diverse. That means they're many colored. They come in many different forms. Sometimes we see a trial as a horrible, awful thing that comes into our life, and it can be. But sometimes a trial can come to our life as an open door. Sometimes a trial can come into our life as an opportunity. And here, Lot has an opportunity. He has the entire land before him. And let's look at what happens. The first thing that we see in verse 10 is that Lot's eyes betrayed his love. Verse 10, it says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. And so Lot began to look around. Boy, that land near Sodom and Gomorrah, if you were to look at it today, it is absolutely desolate. But in Lot's day, that land was fertile. It was beautiful. It was watered. There were plains there. And you remember, they had a lot of flocks. And so Lot's eyes unintentionally revealed his love. That phrase, lifted up his eyes, it literally means this. It let his eyes carry his gaze to Sodom. And so as he's deciding and thinking through, continually his eyes would go back to Sodom. And he'd think and he'd say, what decision should I make? And continually his eyes would go back. He couldn't pull them away. Now, sorry, you all over here aren't Sodom, okay? But I have to give a direction for his eyes. You probably want this section over here in the overflow, right? But his eyes kept going there. And then we see the phrase that he beheld the plains. And that's the idea of examining it. And so Lot not only let his eyes go there, he couldn't take his eyes off of it. He began to examine it. You see, folks, sometimes that open door, that opportunity, if we're not careful, if our love isn't singular, as James would remind us to be as a believer, if we're not wholehearted toward God, what begins to happen? Our gaze begins to turn in a wrong direction. And we think, boy, this looks good. But see, we're not wholehearted toward God, and something else has captured our heart. And just as Lot is in this situation, his eyes are betraying his heart, so ours do as well. And then he began to examine them. The gaze of Lot's eyes fed the desire of his heart and betrayed a love that was not toward God. Oh, what a testimony for a believer. Remember, we just read, this is righteous Lot. But here he is with his eyes where they don't belong. Isn't it amazing how easy it is for something to catch our eyes? What is it that is betraying the love that you have for your family right now? Right in front of them. Maybe your eyes are betraying your true love to your friends or your coworkers, and you don't even realize it. You see, friends, God allows these trials into our lives at times for us to understand, hey, my love is not wholehearted toward God. I need to make a change. And here is Lot in this process. His eyes are betraying him. But not only that, look at verse 11, and we find that now his choice displayed his love. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. You see, when Lot chose to follow what was in his heart, he was willing to make it evident to all around him what he loved most. Now, I want you to think about this, folks, because this is a scary thing. Righteous, just Lot, family member of Abraham, who is a friend of God. And here he is, he's got an open door opportunity, and he is looking, and his eyes are betraying his love, and now he's making a choice, and his choice is displaying his love. And I believe at this point, Lot wasn't fully aware of what he was doing in his choice. Oh, was he aware of all the other things? Yes, we'll see that in just a moment. But I think Lot, being double-minded, that's a better description that James gives us. He didn't realize what he was getting himself into. He didn't realize all that was going to transpire. He's looking at this choice as an open opportunity, but he's not examining whether or not he is wholehearted toward God. That word choose in verse 11, it means to penetrate deeply, to study thoroughly, to fix one's eyes intently upon. So Lot, as he's going through this choice, yes, he can't take his eyes off of it, and now he finds himself reasoning through. Look at the ways that I can make this work. Look at how this can benefit me. Boy, look at how this would be great for my family. My herdmen, they wouldn't have to travel. They wouldn't have to dig wells. I could be close to the city. I could have a great, great job. I could have great opportunities for my family. He began to fix his eyes intently upon it as he began to reason through all of the choices and all of the time he is not wholehearted toward God. And then we find, as we get later into verse 11, it says, and Lot journeyed east. What did he do? He pulled up his tent stakes and he headed on his journey. His choice openly showed his love. And each time he pulled up the tent stakes and moved closer to Sodom, his love was displayed. We recently went to Verano Beach in Florida, just outside of St. Augustine. Beautiful place to visit. But Verano Beach is notorious for rip currents. And so as we would visit the beach, we would be very cautious when we got into the water because we did not want to get into a rip current. Rip currents are the greatest surf zone hazard to all beachgoers. They can sweep even the strongest swimmer out to sea, and many don't make it because they don't know how to navigate them, swim against them, and then drown by exhaustion. So if you get caught into a rip current and you find yourself trying to get back to shore and you're swimming against that current and swimming against that current, you're never going to make it back out to shore or back to shore. You're just going to get swept further out to sea. And by the time you get far enough out, you will become so exhausted that if someone doesn't see you and rescue you, you will perish. And so what is the best way to avoid the rip currents? It's to recognize the signs, right? And we would watch. We would watch for the patterns in the water. And we were careful about how far out we would go. And the truth of it is this, folks. The further your choices move you from God, and the closer to the desires of your heart, the more people will see your wicked heart displayed. You may be able to hide with little choices, just little choices at a time. But soon they add up. And like getting caught in a rip current, you are pulled miles out into the sea of sin. And when you look up, you realize that you are so far from shore and that you are so exhausted in the fight that you can't get back. Lot displayed his love in his choice. And I want you to understand this. He understood the ramifications of his choice. Look back at verse 1. And Abraham went up out of where? Oh boy. Verse 1. And Abraham went back up out of where? Egypt. Not a good place to be. He and his wife and all that he had and who? Lot with him. Now look down at verse 13. But the men of Sodom were what? Wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now, folks, do you think Lot understood the ramifications of where his choice was taking him? He'd been to Egypt, right? Seen the wickedness of Egypt. And now he's looking at the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, the plains there near them. But he also knows that the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners exceedingly. Oh, but the desire for ease, right? Oh, that I could have the ease that we had back in Egypt. Oh, that we could enjoy the wealth and we could enjoy the comfort and we could enjoy the pleasure, the desire for Egypt and its dainties, its indulgences. The plains could provide it all. He understood the ramifications of his choice. And here he is, a double-minded man, trying to make a choice. And God has put him in a place where his choice is going to reveal his love. Listen, friend, if you're going to pull up your tent stakes, you had better understand the ramifications of it. Before you bulldoze as a parent, you better understand whether or not you're hobbling your child for life. Before you choose that job for more money, you better be sure that you're not taking away the focus God intended for you to have on your family. Before you choose to indulge in the pornography or moral pleasures, you'd better understand that those things will scar your mind for life and have an effect on every relationship you have with the opposite gender, whether romantic or platonic. Before you make the choice to uproot your family for your dream, you better make sure that it's God's will for you, or you may gain your dream at the cost of your family. You see, folks, your choices display your love for all to see. And here is Lot standing in open door, not even realizing that he is in the midst of the greatest trial of his life. And he's making choices. Well, that looks good. I think that'll be great. Lays it out on the spreadsheet. I love spreadsheet. If we could run the world by Excel, I would do it. Pluses, minuses, it all looked great. Great convenience. Oh, we'll be okay. Sodom and Gomorrah, we're a righteous family. We'll be okay. Exceeding sinners, we know God. We'll be okay. Immoral, but we're friends with Abraham. He's the friend of God. You know, folks, our choices display for all to see what our love is. And it may be for God's glory, or it may be for your destruction. So Lot displayed his love, but I want you to see in verse 12, Lot's commitment conveyed his love. Look at verse 12 with me. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan. And notice this. And Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. You see, Lot's commitment, whether by statement, suggestion, gesture, or appearance, communicated and imparted his love to those around him. That word dwelled means this. It means to establish a dwelling place. It means to be settled. So here is Lot dwelling in the cities of the plain. And now he has pitched his tent. He's put down the tent stakes. It's an idea of obtaining grazing rights. Lot communicated his love. First way he communicated his love was to Abraham. Turn just over to chapter 14. I want you to see this. Lot is established in the land. He's enjoying life. And then marauders come and they raid the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they take Lot and his family. They take the inhabitants of the city. They take all that they have and all that Lot has. And Abraham finds out about it. And I want you to look at the account as we come down toward the end of it at verse 12. They took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plains of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abraham. And when Abram heard his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Now, understand where they were. You know, these marauders that came in, you know, they're not at the very southern tip of Israel, but they're way south in Israel, and Dan is way up in the tippy top, way up at the headwaters of the Jordan River. And Abram gets all of his men together, and they pursue these people, trying to protect Lot from the very south of Israel all the way to the very north of it. And he divided himself, verse 15, against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And so now they're even further up, pushing towards Syria. And he brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. What a wonderful thing, right? Here is Lot. He's living in Sodom and Gomorrah. He's taken captive. And Abraham comes to his aid. Great thing. All of his wealth is recovered. But you know what? Lot made his love obvious to Abraham. Let me ask you a question. What would be your first thought or action after being rescued? Oh, Abraham, I know we chose directions long ago, but can't we work something out? This place is wicked. Wouldn't you feel that way? Wouldn't you feel the pull of God saying, hey, this is not the choice that you need to make? I was wrong, Abraham. Help me out of this. He had a chance to change his course and to pursue godliness. But no, what did Lot do? He went right back to the filth that vexed his righteous soul day by day. Look at chapter 19 and verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at evening. And who do we find? And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. He went right back. Well, he communicated his love to Abraham. Abraham, I'm a double-minded man. There are things that I love more than God. There are things that I love more than his promises. There are things that I love more than his righteousness. And I'm going to go back to Sodom. What a statement. He communicated his love to the city fathers. Read on in verse 1. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. We find here is Lot sitting at the city gates. What does it mean to sit at the city gates? What happened at the city gates in that culture? All the leadership took place there. In essence, that's where the city fathers, the city council, the judgments would take place, major aspects of business. And where do we find Lot? Sitting at the gates. Sitting with them. Oh, with a little compromise, he could be with the in crowd, right? With a little compromise, he could be known as a sole political conservative. With a little compromise, he could be the reasonable voice. But folks, we need to ask this question. With a little compromise, what did they expect of him? Let's read on. The angels come. Lot sees them. He bows himself and he said, behold now, my lords, turn, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night. Wash your feet and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. They knew what they were doing. They were exposing the heart of Lot. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. And so he talked them into coming into his house. Lot understood why. And so Lot communicated his love to the city fathers. I'm going to sit with you. I'm going to join with you. I'm going to be with you. But I want you to see now Lot communicating his love to the men of the city. Here they're sitting at this feast with the two angels that came. And verse 4. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men? And Lot went out at the door, verse 6, unto them and shut the door after him. And said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. So Lot finds himself in a predicament, right? Here he is with a feast. He's being hospitable. He's being a good host. And the men of the city come beating on his door. They compass his house round about. They're outside of his walls and his gate. And they're saying, Lot, send those men out. We want to follow the tradition that we normally follow with newcomers who come and stay in our town. They wanted to commit all forms of immoral acts and deeds with those men. And Lot knew it. And he goes out to reason with him. Or reason with them. And in this, we find that he communicated his love to his children. Look at verse 8. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. What in the world was Lot thinking? You see, folks, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And we get into the midst of a trial, and the winds and the waves begin to blow, and we are not single-hearted toward God, we will find ourselves in a place where we are making choices and we don't even realize what we're doing. How could a father stand before a crowd of immoral, exceedingly wicked men and offer his two virgin daughters to be given to them to be molested at their pleasure and will? Can you imagine being Lot's daughters and hearing that? Knowing that your dad is standing outside the door and that's what he wants for you? You say, oh, Pastor Chris, I would never come to this place and do something like that with my daughters. You're missing the point. When we're double-minded and we're in the midst of a trial, we're going to make choices that we don't even realize the ramifications of the choices. We don't even realize what we're doing. We're so caught up in it. Eventually, his reasoning was so corrupted that his efforts to do right were blatantly unrighteous. Did you hear that? Listen to it again. Eventually, his reasoning was so corrupted that his efforts to do right were blatantly unrighteous. You see, folks, we can get so emotionally caught up in a trial. We can justify. And we can be trying to do right, and we can justify the wrong that we are doing to try to make things right. Not only that, look at verse 14. In chapter 19. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which were married to his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. Notice this. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-laws. Oh, he communicated his love to his children, didn't he? He communicated it well. Oh, Lot, all the choices that you made, Lot, the choices that you made way back here, don't you realize what your children were learning and what they were observing? And step by step, pulling up the tent stakes, putting them down, pulling up the tent stakes, putting them down, Lot communicated his love. And now he comes to a place where he finds that his family is in imminent danger, and he goes to warn his very children, and they mock him. His testimony became marred. You see, folks, we need to be careful about how we communicate our love. He communicated his love to his wife and daughters. Look at verse 16. We find that the morning comes and it's time to leave. And this is speaking of Lot. It says, and while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. Here they are in imminent danger. God is waiting to rain his wrath down on the cities of the plain, and Lot is lingering. Why? Because he started out as a double-minded man. But boy, do we see his whole heart toward his love for other things than his God. Righteous man, a just man, but he's failing the test. And there, as they are waiting to leave, and Lot is lingering, he's looking at the things, he's thinking of the memories, he's looking at that, at all that he has, and those very things, those reasons that he should by now understand were awful, those things that drove him to Sodom and Gomorrah, he still cannot let go of. And his wife and his daughters see it. But finally, we see in this test, and eventually, Lot's love destroyed his life. The angels dragged him out of the city, and Lot has a conversation with God. Let me just go to a small place, a small city of Zoar. He's still hanging on to those things. He's still single-hearted toward the things of the world. And look at what happens in verse 26. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. She looked back. And God had to judge her. She wanted to go back to those things. Now I know that she's responsible for her own choices, but folks, Lot communicated his love all the way back when his eyes began to betray it. And every step of the way, he ingrained that into his wife. He ingrained that into his children. He brought himself to the point where righteous choices could be made in an unrighteous way. And now he loses his wife. You think, what an awful thing, but folks, it gets far worse. He lost his legacy. His legacy became an enemy and a nuisance. Look at verse 33. They made their father drink wine that night. He had two daughters with him. The firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not what when she lay down nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow, the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve the seed of our father. Not a good legacy. Made their father drink wine that night also. The younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, not when she rose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab. Sound familiar? You recall them in the history of Israel, the thorn that they were. The first one was born named Moab. And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. Another thorn in the side of Israel. We find Lot. Oh, what promise at the beginning of this, right? An open door. He could dwell in unity with Abraham. They could enjoy the riches and the fruit of the land that God had set before them. Oh, it seemed like life was so promising. But Lot revealed his love in the midst of his trial. And he found destruction. What are your trials revealing concerning your love? Maybe you're in the midst of a trial right now. Maybe it's one that's pressing down on you. Why don't you step back, look at your life, and say, what are the things that I should be loving? Am I single-hearted in this, or am I a double-minded man? Are you finding that you're pulling up tent stakes and putting them where they don't belong? Are you finding that life is spinning out of control? Maybe you find yourself blaming God for your sin and your failure. But I remind you what James says in chapter 1 and verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. What did James remind us in that second imperative? Knowing this, that the trying your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Oh, here is Lot at the start of his life, at the start of this trial. And he could have ended it wanting nothing. But where does he find himself? His love has been revealed, and his life is in destruction. Oh, doesn't James deal with that? Verse 14 of chapter 1, listen to it. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of what? His own lust and enticed. Then when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Where is your love? Maybe you're standing at an open door, just like Lot. And all the opportunities are wonderful. But can I ask you, what is God's will? What is it that God wants for you? Maybe it is that God wants you to follow your dreams because your dream is His will for your life. And maybe it is that His will is not your dreams. Maybe it is that that increase is a great thing, and that's what God wants. And maybe it is that God wants you to remain where you are, faithfully serving, raising your family. Maybe you're here this morning and you're dealing with trials and they make no sense because you don't know Christ. And oh, you feel the pressures of life bearing down on you, and you feel it heavy upon your shoulders, and you see no way out, and life doesn't make sense. But I can tell you this morning that James understood that life can have fulfillment, that life can lack nothing because of what Jesus Christ did for you and me on the cross. He took our sin for us. He bore it for us so that we could have the righteousness of God. Maybe this morning you don't need a perspective change because of your maturity or because of this trial that is revealing where your gold is. Maybe you need a change of heart and you need to come to the Savior and trust Him for what He did for your life. You can do that this morning as well. Folks, God wants us to be single-hearted toward Him. And sometimes the trials come. And oh, that Lot, when he had the opportunity, would have made things right. When Abraham pulled him out. But life didn't go that way. He made the wrong choice. May we not find ourselves in that place. And Lord, help us to not find ourselves in the place where God gives us that opportunity and we choose to go back. You can change that this morning. Whether you're here without Christ or whether you're here dealing with a trial, those things can change. Do business with him this morning. Be obedient to God. Come back to the Father of lights with whom there is no shadow of turning. Every good gift and perfect gift comes from him. He wants your trial to be successful. For you to come out wanting, lacking nothing. And you can do that if you'll trust him. If you'll give him the reins and let him have control.